All right. Good morning, everybody. Hey, I want to just kind of second everything that's been said this morning about mothers. I know for me personally, and I know a lot, I've heard a lot of the stories of people in the room. So I know that sometimes our family dynamics are very interesting. So some of us grew up in homes with absent fathers or whatever the case may be. So moms had to be everything and do everything. And that kind of, in a lot of ways, is a condition of the world we live in, right? You see so many fathers that are absent. So these moms come in and they're so heroic and they sacrifice so much so that we can just have a normal life, right? And that's kind of my story, as I'm sure a lot of you probably have had similar experiences. So I am going to be honest with you this morning. I have the best mom in the world. So sorry about your bad luck. And then what's really cool about that, like, how many of you have kind of just stepped back and looked at your life and you realize God gives me so much more than I deserve, right? Like, you know you, and you know you probably, at best, you deserve a swift kick in the rear end. Like, that's the best you deserve. But God, for whatever reason, in his grace and wisdom, gives you so much more than you deserve. And so I married my wife, Shelley, almost 16 years ago. And so we adopted about 7 years ago. And I've gotten to see over the last several years, like, not only did I have an incredible mother, but I married an incredible mother, right? And so it's just amazing to have these moms in our lives. So this day, like, I know it can be so overplayed, right, over-commercialized. And for months now, it seems like I've been hearing about all the things I need to buy my mom. But I think it's just really important. Hey, let's take some time and really honor those who've sacrificed so much for us. So moms, absolutely. And frankly, we wouldn't be here without them. Pretty simple. So we're continuing a series this week called Shade. And so if you aren't familiar with what shade is, it's kind of, I guess it's a culturally newer expression or term. When somebody's talking about you, they're being negative towards you, they're criticizing you, maybe the things that you're trying to do. Have you ever had this happen, right? You're like, oh yeah, I'm gonna start. Let's just kind of flash back a few months to the beginning of the year. And you were like, I'm going to start going to the gym. And a lot of people start throwing shade at you. They're like, yeah, right. Gym, like J-I-M, you got a new boyfriend, because you're probably not going to go to the gymnasium and actually work out, or your diet, or whatever good thing it is. And it seems like people only criticize you when you try to do good things. Like, when you hear people be like, you know, they've got these stupid ideas, everybody's like, yeah, go ahead, knock yourself out. But when you have these good ideas, and you want to make something of yourself, and you want to better yourself, or you want to become a more devoted follower of Jesus, you want to improve that part of your life, people will start to throw shade at you. And so that's what shade is. It's just kind of when people are critical towards you, they're negative, they criticize you for the things that you're trying to accomplish and who it is that you're trying to become. And so that's kind of what we're talking about. And so then in this series, we're going to look at some ways to overcome the shade, because you can't get past it. It's one of those things that never disappears. And I can scientifically prove that every person in this room will face some shade. You want to know how? This is how I can prove it. If anybody in the world could say anything negative about Shelley, they'll say something negative about you. Like I told you last week, my wife is a unicorn, right? She's like, it's a miracle that she exists. And so if she's literally probably the kindest person you will ever meet, Mother Teresa pales in comparison. And people have said negative things about her. And if they're going to say something negative about her, they're going to say something negative about you. If they talk bad about Jesus, they're going to talk bad about you, right? Shade's coming. It's going to happen. So what we have to do is we have to learn how to deal with the shade, how to overcome the shade. Because you know what my response is, or my initial inclination is to the shade? All right, then, let's go, right? I want to respond. I want to retaliate to the shade, but we have to overcome the shade. And so last week we looked at, kind of in the introductory message to the series, that risk is greater than shade. Being willing to step out and do something in spite of what somebody might say about you, that's the goal, right? That's what we want to do. We want to be brave enough and courageous enough to put ourselves out there in spite of what somebody might say. And here's the thing, like, we all have probably experienced this on some level. We live in such a place of trepidation of what other people think about us that is completely ridiculous, right? And you know we do this, right? We try to impress people we don't even like. And we're concerned with what people are going to say when those people aren't even going to be in your lives in 6 months or a year, right? Like they come and they go, and while they're there, we give them this room in our lives to criticize us and kind of, in a way, construct who it is that we're becoming. And we need to be smart enough to remember that, hey, what it is that God wants me to do and who it is that God wants me to be is so much more important than what somebody else thinks of me. But that's what we talked about last week. If you didn't catch it, it's on a podcast. Cool? So if we live our lives in this fear of what others say or think, you'll never fully accomplish the greater plan that God has for you. And so last week, this is all kind of in the, I guess I should have started here. I get ahead of myself sometimes. This is all kind of in the context. We're looking at a guy in the Old Testament named Nehemiah. Apparently, he was pretty important because he had a book of the Bible named after him, right? So in the book of Nehemiah, we find Nehemiah. It's impressive, right? Who saw that one coming? And so Nehemiah was a guy that was an exile to the land of Persia. The king Artaxerxes had essentially, you know, they'd taken over. It was called the Babylonian conquest. You're probably not interested in all those details. So the long and short of it is, you have this guy Nehemiah who is an Israelite, and he is in exile in Persia and had been there for about 20 years. And so he is a servant of the king, but that's not his home. That's not where he belongs. That's not where his heart is. That's not where his purpose is or his plan is. His heart's somewhere else. And so he comes in before the king one day, and the king sees the sadness on his face, and he sees that his heart is sorrowful. And so the king asks him, it's like, Nehemiah, what's up? We need to give Nehemiah a shorter name because I don't want to have to keep saying the whole thing. So he's like, Nehemi, what's up, bro? That's the best I could come up with on short notice. I'm so sorry. We're going to stick with Nehemiah. So Nehemi comes in, and the king sees him, and he's like, you know, you can tell that something's wrong. So the king asks Nehemiah, he's like, what's going on? And so he tells the king that, hey, my heart is broken for my people. My heart is broken for Jerusalem, the city that's in ruins and in destruction. It's been destroyed, and I want to do something about it. And this is for us where it all starts, right? What is it that you feel like you're supposed to do? And we talked about this last week, but I think it's worth re-mentioning. The thing that you, this is what you'll catch yourself saying, somebody needs to do something about that. Well, you're that somebody, right? You are somebody. And the thing that you feel over and over that something needs to be done about, you're the one that's called to do something about it. Your misery is your ministry. And so that's where Nehemiah found himself. The thing that he thought about, the thing that broke his heart was Jerusalem. So he asked the king if he could go. The king allowed him to go. And so he kind of rallies the troops and the remnant that's there. And he's like, hey guys, this is what we're going to do. We're going to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. We're going to refortify the city. We're going to make it great again. This is what we're called to do. This is our greater purpose. This is the plan that God has for us in this season of our lives. And to give you a little bit of context, I don't know how accurate this is. I stole this off of Wikipedia. Take it for what it's worth, right? So the walls around Jerusalem, it was approximately 2.5 miles of wall. Whatever, right? And so you've got 2.5 miles of wall that they're trying to rebuild. And it's not just any wall, right? This is a pretty significant, this was a wall that was used to keep other armies out, right? So it was a wall of defense. So this wall was about 40 feet high and 8 feet wide. It is a massive wall. So it's a massive project, a massive undertaking. And so last week, where we left off was we introduced the antagonists to the story, Sanballat and Tobiah. Great names. Their moms didn't do a very good job. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 through 20, it says this. But now I said to them, this is kind of the story where we find Nehemiah rallying the troops and we are introduced to Sanballat and Tobiah. Now I said to them, you know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire. And this is the call. This is what it is that we're supposed to do. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. It's the thing that broke his heart, right? And he says, then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king. They replied at once, yes, let's rebuild the wall. So they began the good work. But, somebody say but. You just said but in church. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of our plan, they scoffed contemptuously. In other words, they threw some shade. And this is what they said. What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king? They asked. And I love, Nehemiah was a bad dude. Like, he was very direct. He had no problem. He had no qualms about telling them what's up or telling them that, hey, what it is that God wants me to do is way more important than your opinion of me or your estimation of me. So in verse 20, he says, I replied, the God of heaven will help us succeed. Shut up, right? I mean, that's kind of how I felt that went. You guys obviously didn't by your lack of response to shut up. So, the God of heaven will help us succeed. We, his servants, will start rebuilding this wall, but you have no share, legal right, or historic claim in Jerusalem. In other words, look, I'm going to do what it is that God wants me to do, and I'm going to follow the plan that he's laid out before me. And when I accomplish what it is that I set out to do, you're going to be looking back, and you're going to see all of the missed opportunities that you had. Because, you know, I mean, this is how it works, right? You got all of these naysayers and these people who tell you you'll never do anything. And when you accomplish something, they usually circle back and be like, they want to be your friend. And they want to act like they had some kind of contribution to what it is that you accomplished. And so you need to let them know up front, hey, when I get through and when I make it to where I'm going, you don't have any part of that, for what that's worth, according to Nehemiah. So that's a bit of the context. I thought you guys would be excited about that, but you didn't. I just gave you an opportunity to really come in strong, but you came in pretty weak. So I love how Nehemiah emphasizes that what God wants him to do is far greater than what anyone else's expectation of him is, right? He's like, look, I don't care what you think. The God of heaven will help us succeed. And so we should have the same mentality. What we're going to do this week is we're just going to look at some of the principles that we find in the first few chapters of Nehemiah about how the shade works, right? Because I think understanding your enemy is really important. Understanding what's coming is really important. How many guys like football? All right, how many girls like football? Mad props. And so this is what is fascinating about football to me, and I'm sorry, because the only analogies I have in life are sports related, so I apologize for that. Shelly's like, yeah. And so you would be blown away about how many hours professional athletes spend watching film on what their enemy does, on what the opposing team does, so that when the defense does this, they know how to respond, or when the offense does this, they know how to respond. And that's all we're doing right now. We're looking at their game plan. This is how the shade works, so we know how to respond when the shade comes. Thank you. That's, yes, yes it is. Yes it is. So, but before we get into that, I want to make just one quick disclaimer, kind of a caveat. How many of you have noticed that we love to have enemies? We love to find enemies. We love to have somebody that we're fighting against, that we're working against. And it's weird as Christians who are called to love people that we love enemies for whatever reason. And so I want to just kind of set this up and clarify some things. Even though someone opposes us and they say things about us or they have their doubts about us or whatever the case may be, we also have to remember that Jesus loves them too. And man, that's hard. Golly, that's hard. Because, you know, I want to go like David, Old Testament style, where he prayed for his enemies that God would grind their teeth to powder. But that's just me. I'm sure you don't have that same struggle. That's in the Bible, so I'm just being biblical. In fact, I had a situation recently where somebody was saying something about me, and I got pretty bent out of shape. You would never do this. Let me just express how I feel sometimes. And so I was thinking about the situation and how honestly, if we're being honest in church, like, again, I told you my initial response to shade is retaliation, right? When somebody starts saying things, I want to come back. And so I wanted to fight this guy, this person. We'll leave it at that, right? You got to be gender neutral. So I wanted to fight this person. And man, you have no idea how hard it was not to do that. And so as I'm thinking about this situation, I'm thinking about how frustrated, because, you know, when you get wronged, like, you feel justified in all of the attitudes you have towards them. And so I was just thinking about the situation and how angry it made me and how frustrated I was. And it was almost, if you ever had one of those, like, God gently reminds you of something and you're like, dang it. And I was gently reminded in that moment that Jesus loves this person too. In fact, he loves him just as much as he loves me, and I wish he didn't, but he does, right? Being honest in church, and so that was some perspective. So remember, hey, you may have somebody who is in an adversarial role in your life, but Jesus loves them too, okay? So the first point is this. This is our point for the day, or kind of our our first line of bullet points of the way the shade works, this is the first one. Number one, the shade usually starts small. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, it says this. Now it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, remember Sanballat's one of the bad guys, he became furious and very angry, and he mocked the Jews. He threw shade. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones?" So let's look at what Sanballat says here. What are you doing? You're going to try to do something with your life? You're going to try to go to college? You're going to try to get a job? What are you doing? Right? You're going to try to improve on your relationship with God? You're going to try to stop doing whatever it is that you shouldn't be doing? What are you doing? Right? That's the way the shade usually, what are you doing? What are you doing? Do you really think you can accomplish that? You really think you can do that? What are you doing? Right? It's kind of like this, it seems innocent in a lot of ways, but it's just like they doubt you. And it starts really small. And then his counterpart, Tobiah, comes in. And I kind of, for whatever reason, I picture this like Pinky and the Brain. Do you guys remember Pinky and the Brain? So Brain is, the smart one, obviously, Brain. And Pinky's like, "What are we going to do today, Brain?" "Same thing we do every day, Pinky. Try to take over the world." And so I feel like Sanballat is Brain. He's like, "Man, what are you guys doing?" He actually has some intelligent kind of quips at Nehemiah. But Tobiah, Pinky, comes in, and this is what he says. Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, "Even what they are building, this wall that they're building, even if they built this wall, a fox should jump on it. If a fox jumps on it, he would break down their stone wall." Oh, you're so funny, aren't you? So witty and so clever. And so Tobiah, he makes a joke about what it is that Nehemiah is trying to accomplish. And I was just kind of thinking about the way this works for us, right? Shade usually starts funny. It's kind of humorous, right? They say something kind of clever and crafty and cynical and sarcastic. And you know how we use humor as kind of like this way of masking what it is that we really mean? Like we say something funny, "I was just being funny," but we really meant what it is that we said. And that's the way that shade usually starts. Humor is often a way that somebody says something when they don't have the courage to say what it is that they're trying to say. That they use humor as this mask. And it's also true in our lives. People who don't have the courage to say something meaningful or constructive, they'll try to discourage you with sarcasm and cynicism. Keep building the wall. Keep building the wall, right? Let them talk. Let them be funny. Let them be sarcastic. Let them be cynical. That's fine. Keep building the wall. And if you need to, if this helps you, just remember their Pinky. Narf. If you know, does anybody not know what Pinky and the Brain is? You young people. Jeez. Anyway. So that's the first point, is that the shade usually starts small. And like I said, a lot of times it's humorous, it's kind of funny, and they just try to get at you like that. The second one is this. They'll mock you before you begin, and they'll mock you when you're halfway done. I think sometimes we have this idea that, man, if I just get started, then people will stop talking. Or if I make a little progress, then they'll disappear, they'll leave me alone. But they'll mock you before you begin, and they'll mock you when you're halfway done. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, it says this. At last, the wall was completed to half its height around the entire city, for the people had worked with enthusiasm, right? Like they're working hard, and they're excited about what's being accomplished. Good things are being done. They're halfway done. And if Wikipedia is right about the wall's length and height and all of that stuff, 2.5 miles of wall had been built up to about 20 feet high, a 20-foot wall, 8 feet wide, 2.5 miles long. A lot had been accomplished. So you would think that their naysayers would have disappeared by now. They would have seen all of the good things that they'd accomplished and would have backed off, but that's not how it works. At last, half the wall was completed. But in verse 7, when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs, Ammonites, and Ashdodites heard that the work was going ahead, and that the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious. Ooh, you got them fired up now. You're actually doing something with your life. You're making a difference. Because you know what? We use this expression all the time. Misery loves company, right? They want you down there where they're at. They want you doing nothing like they're doing nothing. So when you start to make some progress, they get furious. Not only did they try to discourage Nehemiah before he began the work he was called to, they also tried to discourage him when he was seeing some progress. The same thing's going to happen in your life. If you don't have to deal with shade, if you don't have people that say anything about you or what you're trying to accomplish, I have two thoughts on that. One, you don't exist. You don't have breath in your lungs and you're not real. This is some kind of ethereal experience for you. You're an angel or something. And two, you're not doing anything with your life, because anybody who tries to accomplish anything, like, that's when you find the shade, right? If you don't put yourself out there, if you just kind of go with the flow and do whatever it is that everybody else tells you to do, then you may not have to deal with the shade. But if you want to live a life that makes a difference, then you're going to have to deal with some shade. So you'll start to see some progress and you'll start to feel good about the work you're doing or who it is that you're becoming. And then comes the rain cloud, right? It's not that impressive. I probably could have done better when they don't do anything. Don't you love that? The people that want to criticize the things that you do accomplish don't do anything with their lives. And I'm like, it's amazing to me how successful you are in my life, but your life is completely unsuccessful. But that's just my opinion. I'm not that impressed. I've seen better. Anyone can do that. They don't just disappear because you're actually making progress. In fact, I think a lot of times that's when they come in stronger. That's when they come in hot. So we got to be aware that just because you're making some progress doesn't mean that they'll disappear. The third one is this, and this one's really important, because as you know, for whatever reason, when we get tired, we get stupid. Have you noticed this? Like my daughter, I'll tell a quick story. So anytime it's later at night and it's past her bedtime and she's still up, she just gets goofy. Like, just straight goofy. She starts giggling for no reason. And she's not a real giggly person as it is, but she just gets silly. And it's funny, but the point is that when we're tired, we get stupid. And so here's the third point. They will attack when you're tired and you're most susceptible to the criticism. When you get tired, what you do is you expose yourself, you open yourself up, and you, for whatever reason, you allow yourself to be controlled, or you allow the words of others to become more powerful than they should be. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 10, it says this: "Thus in Judah it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing. They're working hard and they're getting tired, yet there is much rubbish. There's still a lot of work to be done." And this is what they're telling themselves. They're telling themselves that we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. They're tired, right? Have you ever felt like this? Like, man, you know, you've been working really hard on this one thing or this one project, or maybe you've really put a lot of energy and effort into this area of your life and you felt like you're making some progress, but man, you're just kind of tired of fighting. Because you get tired of fighting sometimes, right? You are human after all, and that's when we need to lean in more to the grace of God. And so we just need to kind of look at this let's take a step back, right? We know for a fact that they were already at least halfway through the wall. We know that they had seen significant progress. We know that from where they were weeks ago to where they are now is incredibly impressive. So much had been done. But they were tired and they were exhausted from the amount of effort it took to get them that far. And that's when the shade is most effective, right? Like the people who say things about you, the words that they use when you're tired are more potent and powerful when you're tired, because we get in our feelings when we're tired. I get in my feelings when I'm tired. You don't do this, right? But I do. When I'm tired and somebody says, and this can be even people that we love and care about, right? When you're tired and your wife tells you something, you're like, or your kids do something ridiculously dumb, or they say something that's unappreciative, you're like, oh, you don't appreciate me, right? Like, you just get in your feelings when you're tired. So when we're tired, we have a tendency to get in our feelings and allow the words and thoughts of others to have more power in our lives than they should. And it's important, this is what we need to learn from this, right? It's important in moments like these, just stop for a second. Look, I know you're tired. I understand that you've been fighting. I understand that you've been working. I understand that you've seen some progress and you've built half the wall. Just stop for a second. Take a look back. Take a step back and take a look at, hey, this is what I've accomplished. This is how far I've come. This is what I've gone through. I've halfway built the wall. And if God has taken me this far, He'll get me the rest of the way through what it is that I'm trying to do, right? Because this is, when we get halfway through, we're like, man, you know, I'm halfway to the end, but I'm also halfway back to the beginning, so I can turn around and go back. Right? Like, so you have a choice in that moment. Are you going to allow what other people say about you to dictate that you go back to where it is that you were? Or are you going to allow what it is that God wants you to do and what he's brought you through this far to carry you on to completion? It talks about in Philippians how God wants to complete and finish the work that he began in you. So just remember, when you're tired, they're going to attack. They're going to say things. The shade will come. The last one is this. There's four. There's actually eight, but I figured we'd break it up over 2 weeks, being Mother's Day and all. We'd probably be better off staying here till one, because you know the lunch crowd is going to be wild. But I'm not going to do that to you. No, the last one is this, number four. They, and I put that one in parentheses. Is that parentheses, quotations, error quotes? They say a lot of things to try and discourage you from the work that they're doing. Now, let me start with the verse, and then we'll finish this thing up. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. It says, our enemies said, they're talking, right? They're just running their mouths, flapping their gums. Our enemies said, they will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work. So at this point, it's kind of gotten violent, right? Sanballat and Tobiah, it says over and over that they were furious. So now they're like, okay, this is how we're going to stop this wall-building stuff. We're going to kill them. We're gonna sit here, we're going to conspire, we're going to talk, we're going to flap our gums, and we're going to make up a plan, and then we're going to go kill them. And now, I don't know that if they ever intended on following through with their threats, but I have my doubts, because people who throw shade are usually too cowardly to actually do anything. But that's just my opinion and my experience. And so that was a good time for you to be like, yeah, Pastor, oh, that's good. But you didn't. You didn't. Look, if I got to keep telling y'all when to come in, it's not going to work, man. But this is what I've experienced about people who throw shade. They usually talk just to talk, right? They're not going to do anything. They're just running their mouths. They're flapping their gums. They're just chatter, right? They talk. But they're not going to follow through. In fact, I think kind of what happens next, it lends itself to give that idea some credence. So in verse 12, it says, when the Jews who lived near them came and told us. So if you've got this secret plan and you're conspiring to do something against Nehemiah and his cohorts, why would you tell the Jewish people who are living there who you know are going to go and tell them? Right? They didn't have any intention of following through on their threats. They were just trying to persuade them. They were trying to influence these people to go tell these people to go tell these people. And by the time it got back to Nehemiah, he thinks the whole world is against him, right? And that's how they works. You've had this experience, right? It's like somebody will come up to you and be like, hey, they are saying these things about you. They're talking about you. They are talking about you. They are saying that you'll never do this and you'll never do that, or they are calling you this. They. Let me ask you a question. Who is they? Who is they? Because this is what usually happens with this. Usually you've got one or two yahoos flapping their gums, and by the time it gets back to you, it's they. You feel like this whole crowd, this whole mob of people are against you. But if you drill down for just a minute, you find out that's not the case. That's not true. You've just got Sanballat and Tobiah, Pinky and Brain, running their mouths, trying to get you to stop doing what it is that God has called you to do. They don't exist. They is one or two people who stand against you. And the plan that God has for you is so much greater than they. That's how you do it. Good job. Good job. All right. So whether or not they intended on following through with their threats, I doubt it, right? And most of the time, when people throw shade, they're too cowardly to follow through with their threats. The most potent weapon they have is persuasion. They try to get other people to start talking, and they try to get other people to start talking in hopes that it gets back to you, and you have this idea that the sky is falling, right? And if they get enough chatter circulating, they can get you to believe that everyone is against you. And that's just not the case. And even if it were, if God is for you, who can stand against you? If God is by your side, who can deter you? Who can distract you? Who can keep you from doing what it is that he has called you and crafted you and gifted you to do? We say this all the time, but man, it's so true. You are the only you. And only you can do what you can do. So you better do what God has called you to do. Let them talk. Let Pinky and Brain run their mouths, right? Let them flap their gums. Let them say anything they want to say. Don't let that distract you from what it is that God has called you to do. And what I love about this, probably more than anything, is like our purposes are so unique. Like what it is that God has called you to do is so different than from what he's called me to do. But we all collectively get to join together in our pursuit of him and his path for our life and his plan for our life. And we get to encourage each other. Because when they start talking, you need the other they in your life that encourage you. When they throw shade and they throw discouragement, you need people who bring encouragement, right? That's why you need to come to church every week, just my opinion. Every week, E-apostrophe-E-R. So you'll soon find out, like I said, that when they start talking, it's just one or two. And if you listen to shady people, let's see what we did there, you'll think the entire world is against you and that it's all going to come down. But that typically isn't the case. And even if it were, even if every person in your life were talking about you or saying shady things towards you, God's plan is so much more important than that, right? His purpose for your life is so much greater than that. And I just think about Jesus. Right? There were times where everybody, even his closest followers, kind of doubted the plan that God had for him. He told his disciples that, hey, look, we're going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be killed there. I'm going to give myself willingly as a sacrifice for all of humanity. And Peter's like, oh, no, you didn't. Not going to go down like that, right? And so even the people who were close to him had doubts, but his plan, God's plan for his life, was the most important thing in his life. And he didn't let the estimation or the opinion of others keep him from what God wanted him to do. And so these are just some of the ways that the shade works. And what I pray for us today is that as we continue down the path that God has called us down, whatever your unique journey is as you pursue him, you just remember this. You're aware of how the enemy works in your life. You're aware of how the shade works, and that you overcome the shade. You're not going to get away from it, but you can overcome it. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, we love you so much. God, you are so much better for me than I deserve. And I know that's the case for every one of us, whether we'd really be willing to admit that or not. God, that you've given us more than we could ever possibly deserve. You've given us love and you've given us grace. God, even the breath in our lungs that we have is a gift from you. It's not something that we earned, but it's something that you gave. And for that, we're thankful. God, we're also thankful that you showed us how to live. You showed us how to live with respect to people being negative towards us, to people maybe doubting what it is that we're trying to accomplish, who it is that we're trying to become. I pray that you would help us to see how you lived and to model that in our lives. God, that we wouldn't retaliate like we feel like retaliating sometimes, that we would overcome the shade, not succumb to the shade. God, that we would be the people that you have called us to be, to live a life that's exemplary. God, to be representatives of who you are in our worlds, in our lives, in our families, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our homes, wherever we go. God, that we would be light that shines in the darkness. Jesus, we love you so much. It's in your incredible name we pray. And everybody say, amen.